Hello, everyone. Welcome to Ask the Pastor. Thank you for tuning in today. I appreciate all of you very much. Well, I do have three questions for today, which is usually, our norm. And so let's jump right into the first question. This person asks, we believe God is triune. We are created in the image of God, as the Bible teaches. Are human beings triune? Are we body, soul, and spirit? Is the Bible clear on this issue? Well, I guess that all depends on who you ask. But I will say that there are differences of opinion concerning what is known as trichotomy versus dichotomy. Or some people will say tripartite versus bipartite. And really, this falls under the doctrine of man if you look at systematic theology. The question is man made up of body, soul, and spirit, which is trichotomy, or is man made up of body and soul, which is dichotomy? Sometimes people say, are we tripartite beings made up of body, soul, and spirit, or are we bipartite beings made up of body and soul, and spirit is just used interchangeably? So let's answer that question for today. Then I'll come back to the issue of the Trinity here in just a moment. Now, first of all, let me share with you two passages of Scripture that those who hold to trichotomy use to support their view. And here's the first passage. It's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I'm quoting from the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God is living and effective, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So those who hold to trichotomy would say that clearly there is a distinction in this passage between soul, spirit, and body. So let's look at that again. The Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the soul, spirit, and joints and marrow, i.e. body. They would also quote from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, and this is what the Word of God says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, some people would take those two verses and they would say, well, clearly, man is a tripartite being made up of body, soul, and spirit. Thus, the trichotomy view is the one we must embrace. However, I would caution you to be very careful, because there are other passages that seem to indicate that we are bipartite beings rather than tripartite beings, which means that dichotomy is the best view of Scripture as it relates to the doctrine of man. So let me share with you a couple of verses that are in support of dichotomy. The first is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So when God created man, and I believe this is where we ought to look to begin with. It says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust from the ground. That would be his body. And he breathed life into his nostrils and made the man a living being. Now that seems to indicate that when God created man, he created him as bipartite. He's body and soul, period. God created his body from the dust of the earth, and then he breathed life into him. Okay? So that's a passage that those who hold to dichotomy would use in support of their view. Another passage in the Word of God is found in 1 Corinthians 7:34, talking about unmarried women and so forth. And this is what the Word of God says. And the unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, so that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. Doesn't say anything about the soul. It just says that she desires to be holy both in body and spirit. Again, a passage seems to indicate that we are bipartite beings, thus upholding a dichotomy view of man. Another passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. So then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit. Every impurity of the body and the spirit. Again, no mention of soul. Now, one of the, for me, this is what settles it. There are examples in the Bible where soul and spirit are used interchangeably. For example, in the Gospel of John, John uses those two words interchangeably. The Greek word psyche, or as we sometimes pronounce psyche, and the Greek word pneuma for spirit or soul. And so they are used interchangeably, psyche for soul and pneuma for spirit. For example, if you look at John 12, verse 27, Jesus said, "My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." So here Jesus says, "My soul is troubled." But then when you look at John 13, verse 21, when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit. So in John 12, he's troubled in his soul. John 13, he's troubled in his spirit. Those two words, psyche and pneuma, are used interchangeably in the Gospel of John. And I believe that John uses them that way because of Genesis chapter 2. Clearly, when God created man from the dust of the earth, his body, he breathed soul. He breathed spirit into him. And they're used interchangeably. They talk about the same thing. Again, Mary said, the mother of Jesus, in her Magnificat, she uses these two words interchangeably as well. Again, this is found in Luke. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So again, those two words are used interchangeably. And not only that, when you look at church history, I'm a big fan of the Puritans. The Puritans, you know, they understand the Word of God to teach a dichotomy view. A lot of the early Reformers also held to dichotomy, and many of modern evangelical scholars today hold to dichotomy as well. So I would say that the Bible teaches a dichotomous view, which teaches we are bipartite beings made up of body and soul, and spirit and soul are used interchangeably, and that we are not tripartite, body, soul, and spirit, which is the trichotomy view. So I believe that the dichotomy view carries the weight of the day, all right? So we would not be triune in that sense. I would also caution using that as an illustration of the Trinity. It would lead to, it's very dangerous to do that. It can lead to heresy. So I would not use, even if I were a trichotomist, I would not use that view as an illustration of the Trinity. Okay? So I would warn against doing that. Well, I believe I've answered your question today. Thank you so much for that. My second question for today is this. Christ has condemned sin in the flesh, and he has conquered sin on the cross. Why do you think that God has left sin in us after Christ's full atoning work on the cross? He could have made us perfect the moment of justification, but he didn't. We must continually fight sin every day. Why do you think he has ordained it this way? Well, I'm very cautious about saying what I think the Lord thinks. Let me just tell you what I believe. I believe that, I want you to think about salvation this way. You're simply thinking about one aspect of salvation. You're only thinking about justification in your question. You say he could have made us perfect the moment of our justification, but he didn't. Well, justification is just a part of our salvation experience. Justification is a legal term, a declaration of of non-guilt, even though we are guilty. So when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, by grace through faith, at the moment we trust in Christ, we are declared justified. Our debt has been paid in full. It's a legal term. But we're also being sanctified. And one day we're going to be glorified. All that whole process is salvation. You're only, when you ask your question, you're only thinking about justification. Salvation is justification, sanctification, and glorification. So there's a sense in where we can say we are saved, past tense, because we have already been justified. But there's also a sense where we are being saved. We are being saved. We are every day continually being saved. Why? Because we are continuing to be conformed into the image of Christ. And one day we are going to be made perfect. But justification, the Bible does not teach justification, then glorification. The Bible teaches justification, sanctification, and then glorification. And that whole thing is salvation. Okay? So think about it in that way, that salvation is being declared not guilty, conformed to the image of Christ, and then one day glorified. Okay, so I believe that answers your question. Thank you for sending it in. The third question that I have for today is, if we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, and we do because the Scripture teaches that, of course, and it is sufficient to save us, why are there so many people saying we need to add critical race theory as a tool to share the gospel? Well, I've done a whole episode on critical race theory on my other podcast, which is Engaging the Mind. And so we're going to provide a link to that podcast. And so you can go and check out that podcast where I covered critical race theory. I actually had a guest on that podcast, and we really dove into critical race theory and answered a lot of questions. But basically, the reason that many people see it as a helpful analytical tool is because they, deep down inside, doubt the sufficiency of Scripture. And so, again, go check out that podcast, and I think you'll be blessed by it. Once again, thank you for all your questions today. Keep sending them in, and until next time.